We are thy people, and this is thy word. And we pray that this morning, as we gather just to look into this book for a little while, that the Holy Spirit of God will indeed speak to our hearts, illuminate thy word to our hearts, exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. Thank you for this little time we can be together in Jesus' name. Amen. I sip hot water while I speak, especially when I'm speaking six times like I am this weekend, because my throat gives out. So Dick said he'd go and get me a little water. Well, it's always good to come back to Iowa. I was born in Persia, Iowa, and raised down here in Neola. And then for, of course, a long time, I worked here in Iowa down at Harlan, on the railroad down there. That's where I met Christ, as a matter of fact, while I was a depot agent in Harlan, Iowa. And I'm delighted to be here during the time that the snow has, blown through already. I don't think we've got another snowstorm coming. But I was reminded that any Iowan worth his salt knows what it means when some guy gets on the TV and says, spring has now officially arrived. All that means is we've got four more weeks of winter to look forward to, and you can just count on it year by year. So we had this, we heard about the snow, you know, and it was on, made our TV out there, and we saw Des Moines buried and Dubuque buried and all like this. So I came and I wore my boots and the heaviest coat I've got, and then you get nice weather around here, so I'm delighted. And it's always good to come back. I remember that conference that Dr. Bob spoke about. That was down in Kansas City, Missouri, that we held that conference. It was in a great big auditorium. And the unique thing about it was that there were sparrows flying around all over the room. And I don't know if you remember how much noise a sparrow can make when you're trying to be quiet and listen to a speaker, you know. He's praying and the sparrows are chirping. And then he's giving messages and the sparrows are flying around and chirping. And on these particular tapes that came out of that, they are classics, because here's Lauren Sanney speaking. The Lauren Sanney is the president of the outfit, speaking to the tune of sparrows chirping in the background. That was quite a time, and I really enjoyed that conference. We didn't go back to that place, as I remember. I don't know, I missed the song service. Did you play this morning, Betty? Were you on the piano? Things never change. Whenever I come to Iowa, Betty plays the piano. I speak and Bud smiles, you know, and we have all this. It never changes to my knowledge for the last 20 years. And I was sorry to miss the song service because I just knew Betty would be on the piano, but I was out getting ready for something else. Well, my assignment this morning was to talk about the disciple and the Word of God. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, well, I will start with verse 1 and see how far we get. I won't go verse by verse, but just I'd like to share with you a few thoughts that the Lord has given me in Psalm 119 that have been a great blessing to me. Now, I don't know how your Bible is set up, but if it's set up like mine, you've got that psalm broken down into sections of 8 verses. 1 through 8 is a verse, and you have a little name Aleph in front of that. Then let's see, 9 through 17 is another little section. You've got the word Beth through that. Anyone have their Bible broken up like that in sections of 8? Oh, most of you. Now, the reason why your Bible is set up like that is because in the original Hebrew, each of the 8 verses, like in the beginning, 1 through 8, all begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Then the second set of 8 verses all begin with the second letter. Thanks, Dick.
Good.
All begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Beth. And so on through all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I think there's 22 of them. You multiply that out by 8, and that's how many verses you'll find in Psalm 119. And the reason why God did that is that so the young Hebrew children would have an easy time memorizing that psalm. It sort of helps, you see, as you have a little something to help. So all begin with A, well, then you can kind of go A, and then B, go B, and so on through the psalm. So that's why the Lord set it up that way, so that they could memorize this psalm. This psalm is a great psalm to memorize. And I'm working on just going through the psalm, just meditating on what the Lord says. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled." Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Now, I know you know that the word blessed means happy. That's all the word means. It doesn't have any particular spiritual significance. It just means happy. That man is happy. He walks in the law of the Lord. Well, I ask myself, why is that man happy? Why is this guy happy that walks in the Word of God and patterns his life after the Word of God? Well, because as we study and apply the Word of God to our lives and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is through that knowledge of Christ that we get everything that we need in life. And I know that's a broad statement, and you should never make broad statements like that, including the one that I just made, never make broad statements like that. But look at 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, look at 2 Peter 1:3. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." All things that pertain to life and godliness can be learned in the person of Jesus Christ as we come to know Him. Now that's quite a thing in my mind. As we meditate on the Word of God, we grow in the knowledge of Christ. And in the knowledge of Christ, we find everything that we need concerning life and godliness. Now, we want our lives to be godly. We don't want our lives to be criminal. We don't want our lives to be slovenly and following the patterns of the devil and the world and the flesh and all of that. We want our lives to reflect the fact that we know God. Well, all things that pertain to godliness and all things that pertain to life come from a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And a knowledge of Jesus Christ is gleaned through the Scriptures. In Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, "My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So we learn something new. We learn that our approach to Scripture cannot be a casual thing. It cannot be a once-a-week thing where we go down, you know, and maybe sit into an adult Sunday school class and open the Bible for 30 minutes. We must seek as silver and search as for hid treasures, because it says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord," which, by the way, the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom, "and find the knowledge of God." So it must be more than just a superficial, casual, periodic digging into the Word, but it must be a regular thing. Like a person searches and seeks as he's out along that mountainside, searching for gold, searching for silver, searching for hid treasures. He is not on a casual search. He means business. Now look at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord." That's a great way to start a scripture verse. I agreed with Dick on his the one that he claimed for Japan. "Thus saith the Lord." Well, here's one of those. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Now, I know that here this morning we have doctors and lawyers and PhDs and many brilliant men sitting in front of me this morning. Well, the Bible says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might." I know that I have men sitting in front of me this morning that hold in their hands quite a bit of power. possibly some political power, economic power. You've got some companies that you run responsible for, some many people, lives you're responsible for, and whatever. You're a powerful man. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Neither let the rich man glory in his riches. I know that we have some rather wealthy people here this morning. I've never checked into your bank accounts, but I just know that whenever we get this many Iowans together, somebody's going to have some money, you know. Not many of you probably, but somebody's going to have some money. Well, it says here, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, whoever we are, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says, glory in this, that you've come to know me. And then throughout the scriptures, he says, and the way that you can really get to know me, and through the knowledge of God, understand everything that pertains to life and godliness, is through his word. And then we must back off and ask ourselves, well then, how much time do I really spend in the Word of God? How much time do I take just to dig into the Word? Like someone who was on a silver hunt or a hunt for hidden treasure. How much time do I do that? Through the knowledge of Him, we learn all things that pertain to life and godliness. Blessed is the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And as I was explaining to the college crowd, what that means is the life is happy and blessed whose life is a Xerox copy of the will of God. You've taken a Xerox copy off the machine, you put it up, and it looks just like the original. Wouldn't it be neat if each one of us ended our days with the firm conviction in our souls, our lives were a Xerox copy of what God meant for it to be. That man, it says, is blessed, happy. Why is that man happy? Why is that considered the good life? Because happy people are that way when they make the will of God their rule of life. Now, does that mean that that person then can just be guaranteed one little string of happy events after the other? Is that what that means? God forbid, that is not what that means. I can guarantee that in my own life. That is not what that means. What that means, well, look at verse 2 of Psalm 119. Happy are they, or blessed are they, that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Now, there are a couple aspects of the whole heart. One, of course, is just plain old wholeheartedness, but there's another. The heart can never be whole until it has been broken. Now, you think about the people that you know. You think about the people that have really gone through some stuff, where the vicissitudes of life have really blown in on their lives or their home or their family. And they face some really tough things. What has it done for them? How has it affected them? Well, I know that I'm talking to people this morning that have had that happen to them, to you. And you ask yourself, how did it affect me? Ultimately, once I got over the shock of it, how did it affect me? It made us a better person. It made our heart whole. The heart can never be whole until it's been broken. The whole heart. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord. There's a great way to start a scripture verse, by the way. Thus saith the Lord. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest, saith the Lord? For all those things have been, and all those things of my hand made, saith the Lord. But, he says, to this man will I look. Now you think about that for a minute. Here is the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And he says, there is a particular kind of man that I will look to. Can you imagine that? Here is God with all the universes spinning out there and all the things that he's got to do every day and all like this, you know, to keep everything moving. And then he says, but there is a man that I will look to. Now you try to put this world, this little globe of ours, in perspective of all the other planets, you know, and it comes out about the size of a golf ball, and then, you know, we're little ants running around down here on that little golf ball, and you try to figure that in the context of space, and God says, but I will look to this man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, whose heart is whole because it's been broken, and that trembleth at my word. The man that when he opens up the word of God, he says, I realize that God is now ready to speak to me. Page by page, we enter the courtroom of the King of Kings, and we see him, and we listen to him, and he speaks to our hearts. That man is a blessed man. That man is a truly blessed man. He is poor as opposed to proud. He is of a contrite spirit as opposed to a haughty spirit. His life is a Xerox copy of what God intends it to be. Now I know that following the way of this book, the way may be rough and the rules may be strict and the discipline may be hard. But that man will be a winner. In his life, he'll be a winner. Here's how I know that. Luke 9, 23 and 24. 23 gives the conditions. And he said to them all. Another great way to start a verse. For Jesus is speaking to every one of us, not some little select few over here. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then look at the next verse, the results. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The first man that tries to cling to life and live for himself and push off everybody else and it's me, my, and mine and all that, the Bible says he is going to be a loser. You can guarantee that. He shall lose, the Bible says. But the man who reaches out, who lives for Christ and lives the way Christ would have him live, he'll find out what life is all about. He is going to win. Now note carefully as you're going along in Psalm 119, verse 19. For this man, David says, I am a stranger in the earth. Mark this down. We are strangers, but we are not wanderers. We are not wandering aimlessly through life. We are strangers in a foreign territory, that's right. But our path is very direct because we are following the will of God. And we have the Word of God as our chart and compass to know God's will for our lives. I jotted down here, it is better to be lost at sea without a compass, in the Sahara Desert without a guide, in enemy territory with no friend, than to be in this world without the Bible. But here's one of the great tragedies of life. I know people who have the Bible, who have the Word of God, but the Word of God does not have them. The Word of God is kind of up on the shelf somewhere. It's up on the mantle, you know. And they've got one of the kids' pictures over here and the other kid's picture over here, and it looks kind of nice. And then they use it to press leaves or something, you know, inside. They've got the Bible, but the Bible doesn't have them. It is not gripping their souls. The truth of the Word of God is not their chart and compass. Martin Luther said, "I would rather be in hell with the Bible than in heaven without it." The great, great place the Word of God had in his life. When I have the Word of God in my heart and in my life, I have five things. I jotted them down here. Light for my path. Through the Word of God, I receive light for my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, Psalm 119. I have comfort when I am sad. I have company when I get lonely. I get lonely. I do a lot of traveling. Bob says, my territory, you know. That's right. My territory is from the Kansas border to Cambodia. That's a big hunk of territory. And I travel around, you know. So nuts. I get lonely. Well, I turn to the Word of God. Also, by the way, I turn to a little book called Streams in the Desert, which I carry with me at all time when I travel. Anybody familiar with the book Streams in the Desert? Oh, yeah. Terrific book. I don't like books about challenge when I travel. I have books that comfort me when I travel. And that is a great book of comfort. Go down to your local bookstore and get Streams in the Desert. Mark it down. It's one of the greatest books ever written. Especially if you're facing something that's pretty tough. I have a weapon for my battle, and I have food for my soul. Well, look at verse 30. Here's this man, David, says, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." See, he was a stranger in the earth, but he was not a wanderer. He was following the way of God. And so he laid out the Word of God before him, like a road map. And he says, "Now this is the route that I will follow. I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me." We must have that. Because there are many false roadmaps in this life. There are phony roadmaps on the market. Lots of them. Don't get hooked on some phony roadmap. Follow the real thing. Accept no substitutes. When it comes to a guide for life, make sure you accept no substitutes. Thy word have I laid out before me. Well, then he says, this is Jesus speaking in John 17, 17. He says, "Therefore, take this word that they're into, that they're following, and sanctify their lives through that." He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we not only have a guide that takes us through life, but we also have something that works in our lives and helps us be better people. Our lives are sanctified. Our lives are made more holy as the powerful effect upon our lives is brought to bear by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to our lives, and makes us better people. And who among us would not say, "I got a ways to go. I need to be a better person. I know that." Well, we all admit that. Well, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the Bible becomes our target to aim at, our model to work by, and the road map to work in and to walk in. It becomes our road map. So therefore, the Word of God must be understood in my mind, engraved on my heart, and carried out in my life. First of all, I must understand it. Then I must engrave the Word of God upon the table of my heart. And then I must carry it out in my life. Apply it. And the reason I use the word engraved is because the Chinese Bible, where the scripture is, "I have written the Word of God upon the table of the heart," the Chinese Bible says, "I have chiseled the Word of God upon the tablet of the heart." Has the idea of a permanency here, engraving the Word of God in our hearts. Then verse 31, he says, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame." I have stuck. Well, here's the next little point. We must not only get into it and learn to apply it and get our lives sort of going in God's direction, but then we must stick with that. We must make it a rule of our entire life. I have stuck to this, David says. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. He's an old man now at the end of his life. And he says, I am now ready to be offered. That means that they were about ready to behead him. His life was an offering to God. He died the martyr's death. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's always a blessing to hear about someone who right down to the, to the wire has stuck to the Word of God as a way of life. When I was living in Pittsburgh, I attended First Presbyterian Church there, this great historic church downtown Pittsburgh. Dr. Clarence E. McCartney was the pastor, an old, old, old saint of God. He would preach from a high stone pulpit up on the side, and he wore this robe with ruffles around his cuffs here, ruffles, and he had a little ruffle around here. And he had a booming voice in this giant church, and it was all stone, and it would reverberate, it was an experience just to hear the man preach. Well, he came to the end of his days, this old man. So they came to his bedside, and they said, do you have any last words? Anything that you'd like to leave as a last word? And he raised himself up, and his last words were, tell him the anchor still holds. Tell them the anchor still holds. See, the blessing is that we not only stick to God, but He sticks with us. He holds our hand. It's not so much as our holding His, but He holds ours. But we must walk His way. And His way is found in the Word. Look at verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I didn't check this out with Dr. Bob before we came over, but there's an interesting medical thing in this, I believe. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, I know there are many sitting Christians. I've met a lot of sitting Christians. I have met a lot of creeping Christians. I've met a lot of crawling Christians. We have out our way, the kids play with creepy crawlers. You have that back here? Creepy crawlers. They make these things. I thought there are Christians that are creepy crawlers, Creeping along, crawling along, or maybe just sitting. But what the Bible is looking for are Christians who are moving out, ever advancing in their knowledge of God, in their service for God, running the way of God's testimonies. But my observation is, just generally, I don't get around much, but from Kansas to Cambodia, as I travel some of that territory, the thing that I observe is that there are many of the sitting or the crawling. But when you find a running Christian, someone who's really on the move for God, he's looked upon as sort of an oddball. What does this fellow think he's doing, Here he is. He's becoming too involved in this. I think he's becoming a fanatic, or I think he's becoming too this and that and the other thing. Well, who is saying that? The crawling Christian is saying that, because here goes a runner, and they're not used to runners going by. Well, God is looking for men and women who choose His way and run with patience the race that is set before them and stick with it. Now then, as we run the race, we can grow weary and discouraged. That I can also guarantee. And I'm sure many of you could give testimony to that fact. As we run the race, we can grow discouraged. We come to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Here is David, the man after God's own heart, his soul is cleaving to the dust. He is really down. Well, we get that way, don't we? There are times when we get down. Well, his prayer is, quicken thou me, which means bring life into me according to thy word. Quicken thou me. Periodically, we need to have new life infused into us. And the source of life is God. He says, quicken thou me, right? According to thy word. God is the source of life. It is God who will infuse new life into that heart that is discouraged and down. But he does it through the word of God. The word of God is his instrument to do that. So he uses the Bible. It is God who does it using his word. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Note John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's not very much, you know. Nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. That's a promise, by the way. So we can cure coldness by drawing heat from the fire. I love to go into my home on a cold day and have Virginia or Randy or somebody have a fire going in that fireplace. I love to back up to that fireplace and feel that heat coming out. That is a great feeling on a cold winter day. When I was a kid, all we had was this round oak stove, you know, sitting in the middle of the room. So that was a great thing to go near that thing and feel that heat. We can cure coldness by getting up next to the old round oak stove. By getting next to the fireplace. We can cure deadness of the soul by drawing life from the root. I am the vine, Jesus says, ye are the branches. So when we get down, we get a little discouraged. We're running along, but we feel sort of, oh, you know, like things are not all that. Well, draw your life and sustenance and new vigor from Christ himself, from Jesus Christ. So he prays to be quickened, not in the thorny way of the world. That doesn't do any good. Doesn't do any good, you know, to go down and try to have some fun and game somewhere. That doesn't cut it. You still feel down. Not in the treacherous way of the flesh, going out and doing something, see, that's against the way of God. That will never do it. Not in the dark way of the devil. That'll only make you feel worse. But in the gracious way of God. Comfort for the heart. Comfort for the soul. A quickening experience in our life. Who do we turn to? The fiddler? The one who can make the music? The one who can pour the wine? What is it we... If we've got sense, we turn to Christ. That's where the true quickening of soul comes from. So he prays to be quickened. You see, if we would conquer hell, we must commune with heaven. Those of us that would conquer hell, we must spend our lives communing with heaven. Now in verse 45, he makes another interesting comment. He says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now I know that the picture that I've painted here, and I've just got a few more minutes left, the picture that I've painted here could get us to thinking that, boy, this is a restrictive way. This is such a narrow way. That's right. This is a narrow way. Jesus Christ calls upon us to run that narrow path. And from time to time, somebody will come along and say, you know that way that you're living, that's kind of a narrow path. Why don't you come and run with us for a while? We've got a nice broad path over here. It's all very smooth. I see there's some rocks in your way here, but boy, the path that we run, it's all smooth, it's all broad. Come and run with us. And so you go take a look at that path. And you also notice something else about it. It is all downhill. and you look down that baby and you say, well, it's smooth and it's broad, but I don't think I like where it ends. There's something down there at the end that doesn't have all that much attraction for me. Admittedly, the way of Christ is narrow. Of course it is. But think of the end. Think where it leads. Think of the company that you have along the way. And think of the marks that mark the trail. Here's a mark of Moses. Leaves you a little piece of advice. Then David, you find, he's run that way, and he leaves you a piece of advice over here. And then the Apostle Paul, he's got a little sign left for you over here. And as you run that way, you say to yourself, I'm running in pretty good company. I'm running the way that has been run before, a tried and tested way. Narrow? Yes, it is. But he says it's a path of liberty. Although it's narrow, he calls it the way of liberty. Well, in John 8, 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Liberty. Freedom. James 1, 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed or happy in his deed. The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom. Liberty. Attached to a concept whose way is narrow. How is that possible? Well, I was telling the college kids earlier, I remember my first car, my first new car, a 1956 Dodge. Had these big fins in the back, big, beautiful fins sticking up there. And you drove it by push buttons over here rather than a stick. You know, you'd push the button and it would change the gears through this button. Three colors, dark blue, light blue, and white. And it was quite a thing. And I remember getting it home about 3 a.m. and got everybody up. Got Virginia up. She got in her, you know, nightgown and she put on her bathrobe. And the kids all came out and we came down. We drove around the block in that new car, first new car. And the smell of a new car is something else. Oh, wow. There's just something about the smell of a new... I have never figured out what it is, you know, but whatever it is, it's really a unique thing. I've often thought that if the perfume makers in Paris could come out with a perfume that smelled like a new car, you know, women would have nothing to worry about. Men would be flocking around all over the place. There's just something about that smell. Well, then the next morning I went out and looked it all over, and sure enough, there it was, and it was all mine, and oh, wow. In fact, I'd paid for it, cash, paid for it. I was checking around, and I found this manual in the glove compartment. I picked it up, and I looked it over, and I found out something. In this manual, it told me everything about my car. It told me how much air to put in the tires, how often to change the oil, how often to change the oil filter. Told me how much water the thing held, and so on and on and on and on. And I thought, good grief. I could have had one of two reactions. I could have said, who is this guy to tell me what to do with my car? I bought it, I paid for it, this baby is mine. I can do anything I want. And I could have, because it was my car. Or I could have said to myself, oh, wow, look at all this hot scoop here that they're giving me. Wow, this is pretty good, you know, and read it with all great, which is what I did, by the way. For this reason, I knew that the guy that had written the book had made the car. The same guy. The guy that had made that car had written that little book. And I thought, if there's anybody that should know anything about this car, it should be the guy that made it. And so, therefore, I was very eager to find out what he said. Well, God invented life. And God made that life and gave it to you. And along with your life, He gave you a little manual to carry around. See, that manual was designed to give me the most trouble-free miles out of my car. If I would follow the rules of that manual, I was guaranteed the most trouble-free miles. It had to do with rotating tires and changing the oil and the oil filter and all like this, you see, greasing the car and whatever. But if I would follow it, that's how I'd get the trouble-free. If I would violate those principles, something would go wrong. I'd hear a little knock, knock, knock. What's that? I don't know. How long has it been since you changed the oil? Oh, I don't know. Well, I can guarantee something's going to happen, see? Well, so it is with life. God made life, and He gave it to us. And He says, now along with this life, I'm giving you a manual. A manual that will guarantee you the most trouble-free miles out of that life of yours that I've given you, if you will follow the principles that I have laid down in this manual for you. I made life. I know all about life. Here's how to live it. That is what I need. That is precisely what I need for me. To have God tell me, this is truth. Walk in this way. And so back to verse 1 again. Where the psalmist says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So with all of that in mind, again let us reflect for a minute. How much time do we really spend in this book? With what intensity do I view that book? How much interest do I really have? How acquainted am I with the rules of life as God lays them out before me? What has been my attitude the last week? The last month? How's it going? I wonder if some of us would have to say, well, I really think that one of the greatest sins that I would have to take to God and to confess would be my attitude, my lethargy, my lack of interest in the Word of God, just simply displayed by what I've done in the last week or so. Well, we have some things, I think, that will really help you at this conference. We have some workshops and some ideas and all that I think will really help us in this regard, to help us to be living life as God would have it lived. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for Thy Word. And we pray that You'll help us to be men and women who take seriously the way of life that Thou hast outlined in Thy Word. Give us greater diligence. Give us a greater hunger. Bring along our way certain helps, Lord, that will help us do that which is in our hearts. Show us what to do, we pray. And then give us grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.